The Gospel reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 to 46, and that's on page 989 in the Church Bibles. Page 989, Matthew, chapter 21, starting at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. He who calls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet.
Thank you, Ian. Good morning, all. We are going to be looking at the two parables that Ian has just read this morning. In Sunday school, I was taught that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That was my understanding of a parable. And I know that Paul's been taking us through the parables under the heading of "Tell Me Stories." That gives us a clue as to another way in which we can look at parables. We can look at it from the point of view of, and if the slide moves, we'll be able to do it. My machine looks as if it's gone to sleep. I think it's waking up. Live in hope. This always happens. Come on, next slide. We'll come back in a minute. We'll just move on slightly. And in order to help us put these parables into context, we're going to look at the whole, in sense, the beginning of Matthew 21, to understand what Jesus was trying to say through these parables. So I thought, it has to do a lot with questions. We're going to be looking at questions this morning in different contexts. So perhaps you'd just like to turn to the person next to you and ask a very simple question in the context of what we're talking about this morning. What challenges have you had lately? What challenges have you had lately? My challenge is to sort this computer out. Perhaps you might just turn to the person next to you and just ask quite simply, what challenges have you had lately? And perhaps by the time you've answered that, I might have fulfilled my challenge. I don't know what's happened. That's it. There we are.
So, if it happens again, just press escape.
And then start.
Just restarts the problem.
Okay, I'm sure that each and every one of us are able to identify a challenge that's facing us at this present time. Great variety. In the context of these parables, what has happened earlier on in Matthew 21 and in the preceding chapter, it's been Palm Sunday. Jesus has triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. And then he's gone into the temple and turned over the tables of the merchants there who were trading in the temple. He's walked out into the countryside and he's cursed a fig tree. And the challenge comes to him. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? So we ask ourselves, well, who's asking Jesus? Who's challenging Jesus? Who is it? Because we are thinking about stories this morning and telling you stories, I'm going to punctuate quite a lot of what I want to say this morning with stories. Now, I've got two stories to try and help you understand something about the people who challenge Jesus. The first one relates to a Texan. Now, in order to be fair to our Texan friends, we've got to recognize what Texas is like. For those of us who've been to Texas, we know it's a great, vast area. In Texas, they always think big. If we were to walk into, for example, First Baptist Church in Houston this morning, we would find that the auditorium, the sanctuary, there were places for at least 3,000 people. And on the platform behind the preacher would be all the flags of the states in the United States, including the flag of Texas. The only thing different is that the flag of Texas stands higher than the rest. They've given this sort of authority because Texas was actually at one time a nation, a country. So they've got this rather special status. So Texans think big. So it's not surprising that when a Texan arrived in London and he asked a taxi driver to take him to see some of the sights, the taxi driver took him to the Tower of London. Texan looked up to the Tower of London, recognized it was a prison. Then he said to the taxi driver, you know, in Texas we have some very, very big, large prisons. Then the taxi driver took him on to Buckingham Palace, showed him Buckingham Palace. And he said to the taxi driver, in Texas we have buildings like this, and we can actually put them up in 2 weeks. So the taxi driver took him to Westminster Abbey. And he said to the taxi driver, what's this? To which the taxi driver replied, I don't know, it wasn't there this morning. Second story relates to a man who was on a journey from London to Newcastle by train. And it was one of those journeys where he had to have a business meeting early in the morning, so he took, as it were, the overnight train, where the stop-off would be in Newcastle at about 3 o'clock in the morning. So he said to the conductor, I want you to wake me up because I need to get to a very, very important meeting at 3 o'clock in Newcastle. So he got on the train, and then the man went, and he woke up to find himself in Inverness. And he wasn't very happy. So he turned to the conductor and went to the conductor and said, what's the matter? I asked you to put me off the train at 3 o'clock in the morning in Newcastle. Why didn't you do it? To which the conductor said, sir, I can appreciate you're a bit mad, but you're not half as mad as the guy I put off at Newcastle. The attitude in both of those stories is very similar to the attitude of those who challenged Jesus. His authority was being challenged by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those whom we would say should have known better. They had what we would term incorrect thinking, or their theology was wrong, and they had an incorrect attitude. They rejected what Jesus was saying to them. You know, today I believe in church life we see lots of threats beginning to occur. In the 40 or more years that Miriam and I have been going to the Keswick Convention, I never, ever thought I would see the day when we approached the main meeting tent and saw two armed policemen, not only with sidearms, but holding automatic rifles. And not only that, in front of the entrance, there were cars parked deliberately because of a perceived threat. Think of Tim Fallon, who's had to give up the leadership of a leading political party because of his Christian beliefs. We are being threatened. We are being challenged. And Jesus' authority is now being questioned. By what authority do you do these things? So he responds with three questions. This was good teaching technique, by the way. It was used by the prophets in the Old Testament. They often taught by asking questions. One of the challenges I faced early on in my teaching career was introducing modern maths in a secondary school which had taught traditional maths for so long. Out was to go the old Euclidean geometry, and in were these new topics of topology and matrices and so on. But not only was the content changed, but the method of teaching was also changed, and we were encouraged to teach through questions. Discovery methods by questions. So we find Jesus here using questions to get across. And the first question actually comes in the passage before the section that Ian read to us. Our first question is related to John the Baptist. Well, I haven't got time this morning to go into it, other than to say that Jesus was challenged about John the Baptist. He put a question to him, and they were unable to answer the question. They couldn't answer the question. You see, they had rejected John, and in doing so, they had rejected the truth of God's word. The second question comes in the first parable. So as we look to the first parable, what do we find? This is a parable about a father who had two sons. The first of these sons was sent to his vineyard to work. He initially refused, then changed his mind and went. The second son was also sent to the vineyard to work. He at first agreed to go and then changed his mind and didn't go. Now comes Jesus' second question. Which of these two did what the father wanted? And the answer was obvious. And the religious leaders fell into the trap. The actual experience of going or not going took precedence over promises that had been made by each of the sons. And represented in reality what we would term is obedience or disobedience. And the application is seen quite clearly in verses 31 and 32, where we read these words. Which of these two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Jesus challenges them by asking a relevant question. There's a story of a little boy who was approached one day by a gentleman who said to him, could you tell me the way to the post office? And the little boy responded by saying, well, it's just down the street and you turn left and you'll find the post office. So the gentleman proceeded to continue the conversation and said to him, would you like to know the way to heaven? To which the little boy responded, well, if you don't know the way to the post office, how are you going to help me to go to heaven? See the credibility here. You know, like these Pharisees and priests, religious leaders of the time, it's possible to reduce Christianity to little more than correct use of theological language, using the right words and the right concepts. And thereby, we often deceive ourselves that because we speak the right language, we are experiencing the full life that Christ has to offer. The Old Testament prophets, for example, Jeremiah, Micah, and Amos, and along with the Apostle John writing in the first letter of John, tell us quite clearly that making the right sounding language, which these Pharisees and leaders did, but not living the truth in our lives, we're sadly mistaken. The religious leaders of the day said, "I will," but didn't do it. And their correct use of their language deceived them themselves, deceived themselves into a false sense of security. We have to be careful that we're not just saying the words without fully believing in our hearts. The story is told of a drunken man. When he was drunk, he was wandering along a riverbank. And as he wandered along a riverbank, he saw people were being baptized. So the pastor who was baptizing, seeing the drunk, turned to him and said, "Would you like to be baptized?" So the drunk said, "Yes." So he stepped into the water. The pastor immersed him in the water. And when he brought him back up, he said, "Have you found Jesus?" And the man said, "No." So the pastor dipped him in again and held him down for a bit longer. Brought him back up and said, "Have you found Jesus?" To which the drunk said, "No." So he really immersed him this time and held him down. And then brought him up. The same question, "Have you found Jesus?" To which the drunk said, "Are you sure he fell in here?" Not using the right language. You see, Jesus, in this parable, is really trying to get across the key issues to these Pharisees and leaders. And he tells them a second parable, as it were, by rubbing salt into their wounds. He brings them up with a second parable. And the second parable is there just in case they hadn't fully understood the first one. They've rejected God's word. They've rejected the Father. Now the third parable shows them that they're rejecting the Son. A landowner planted a vineyard and rented to some farmers. When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized the servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. He sent more servants, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son, but the tenants killed him also. Then Jesus asks the question. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they replied correctly. he will bring those wretched tenants to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. They had unwittingly given Jesus the explanation of their own position. They'd been caught off guard again. You see, they would realize in this story that the landowner was a picture of God. And the vineyard would be a familiar picture to them because that was a picture in the Old Testament of the Jewish nation. We see it recorded in passages such as Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. That would be a picture understood to them. The tenants, well, specifically the religious leaders and all those who rejected Jesus. The servants would be God's prophets and faithful believers, and the Son, the Lord Jesus. They had rejected God's faithful prophets, and now they were rejecting his Son. This vividly illustrated their own guilt. And that's clearly seen at the end of this section where it says they realized the parables were aimed at them and they were resolved to go out and kill him. This is leading up to the crucifixion. They knew Jesus was talking about them. This year, at the Keswick Convention in week one, Don Carsons, who's a well-known international Bible teacher and author, when he was going through Galatians with us, he said, there are two things in our culture today which upset people. We can say a lot of things to people, but there are two things which really upset people in our culture. And he was referring not only to the culture of the USA, where he belongs, but also to our own culture here. The first thing is the exclusiveness of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The exclusiveness of the gospel. That upsets people. In a society in which we live, a multi-faith society, when we talk about the exclusiveness of the gospel, that upsets certain people. And the other thing that upsets people these days is a biblical understanding of sin. A biblical understanding of sin. We have yet to appreciate what a biblical understanding of sin is clearly in these days. Here, the Pharisees challenge Jesus on his exclusiveness. And this parable tells us quite clearly of how God deals with sin. Not a very pleasant situation. These two parables are not that well known compared to some of the other parables, because they're really quite pointed. God deals with sin because sin is serious. And he deals with sin in the way that a just God would always deal with something which is not right. But the gospel is that great assurance that we have a way of escape, and that way of escape is through Jesus, trusting in him. We're going to go into communion shortly. We're going to celebrate the fact that Christ was prepared to die for us in our place, to take the sins of the world upon his shoulder. Justice had to be done. And we can know as a free gift of God that forgiveness in Christ. These are the messages Jesus is trying to get through to those who you would expect should know better. There's a story told of a Messiah, that's an African tribe leader, who was invited to come and speak at a conference in New York, in the center of New York. And he was with the person that had invited him to the conference. And they were on one of the very busy streets in New York when suddenly the tribal chief said to the person next to him, "Can you hear that cricket?" The guy said, "What? And amongst all this noise in this street, you can hear a cricket?" So they crossed the road, and sure enough, in some bushes, there was a cricket. So the guy turned to the leader and said, "How did you hear that?" He said, "It depends on what you're listening for. It depends on what you're listening to." He said, "I'll show you." So he put his hand in his pocket, and he threw out the coins that were in his pocket on the pavement. And instantaneously, people were at it straight away. And amongst all the noise, they heard the money rattling on the pavement. Depends on what you're listening to. You see, Jesus put three questions to these Pharisees. In each case, the answer showed that they'd rejected God's word, they'd rejected the Father, and they were going to reject the Son. I simply want this morning, in closing, to put three questions to us all. First question comes out of these parables. Have you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or have you rejected him, just like the Jewish leaders rejected him? Is that true for you? Second question. If you are a believer, what have you done with Jesus? Are you like the bad tenants, rejecting his word and living a life of disobedience? Perhaps you just need to get back to God's word and pray for guidance and direction through his word for your life in the way that Jesus wants you to live your life. Living it in the best possible way, moment by moment. Third question. Are you listening to Jesus? Or are you ignoring him and listening to the sounds of the world? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and lived amongst us, that he showed us how to live, and what it means to have life in all its fullness, and more especially that he was prepared to die, that we might know forgiveness, that our sins have been dealt with, that we can be seen as righteous in your sight. We thank you for Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, that each and every one of us might have that reality in our own lives of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, who so much loved us that he was prepared to do so much for us. Guide us and grant us to that end, for we ask it in Jesus' name.